We turn our Bibles, please, to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. Doug must have figured I was going to read the whole thing and then go back over it. Let's look to the Lord a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us. An everlasting love. Not something that our God puts on and then takes off any whim. Once we have trusted Him as Savior, we become sons and daughters of Almighty God. Certainly we should be anxious to hear what He has to say to us, for us, and about us. Just ask that Thou would guide and direct as we go into Thy Word. Everything might not be done to the glory of Himself. But there would be a message there both for speaker and hearer alike. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Well, I don't know what those are supposed to do. I don't think it would help too much. I'll just put them out of the way. All right, we'll begin with the 27th verse. Well, let's go back to 26, verse 32. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now evidently these two men didn't know why Felix held him there. And yet it's undoubted true that they, all three, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, in politics, because they knew that Paul was there because of their jealousy and their fear. The religious leaders of the day saw that their positions were about to be taken away from them. I personally feel that they knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They knew the Old Testament, all of the prophecies that were about the Messiah, and He should come, were fulfilled in the life of Christ Jesus. The Jews thought there were two Messiahs, a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. They weren't too happy about a suffering Messiah. They wanted the reigning Messiah that they could overcome Rome, that they could be the world power, that they would have these high positions. They couldn't resign the fact that He was one and the same person, both suffering and reigning. He came the first time to die for you and me, for whosoever will. He comes back the next time on earth, coming back as the royal king, the eternal king, King of kings and Lord of lords. It will be He who will be judging the lost. I don't know how there might be some here who have the feeling that you'll stand before the great white throne. Well, I was at a funeral not too long ago. I thought the man was pretty sound. The prayer made at the gravesite, the great general resurrection. There is no such thing. Absolutely no such thing. There will be a number of resurrections. The first resurrection will be for God's dear people, the church. And then there will be another great resurrection when the lost will be resurrected. They are the ones that will be standing, before the judgments or before the great white throne. You and I, as sons and daughters of God, will stand before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. Not as to whether we're saved. We are in the family of God. We're saved for eternity. Those that have trusted Christ as Savior. but as to what we have done or what we haven't done for the Lord with our lives. How many times have we had an opportunity to do something for the Lord and we didn't? Could have, but we didn't. We're going to give an answer for that. How many times were we indifferent? We'll give an answer for that. Everything that we have done for Him, though, we will receive a crown. Even if it's just giving a glass of water to someone in the name of the Lord. I don't believe there will be a child of God there that won't receive a crown of some sort. I'm afraid even the great Apostle Paul, the other disciples, and other great men of God, God down through the ages, have all wished that they had done more. We will be in the same boat. We will wish we had done more. He paid a price that all of us together could never pay. Mind you, God knew what was going to take place before we were ever here. Before He ever placed Adam in the garden, He knew what Adam was going to do. And He said, "Let us make man in our image." He was looking past Adam. He knew what that Adam was going to do. He was looking down through the corridors of time when His Son would take on the body of a human being. He would take that body upon Himself. He might be our substitute. He might be our Passover. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the peace. And that's what we were doing the meeting before this one. The only meeting that the Lord has asked us to keep. Now, there's nothing wrong with the other. There's only one He asked us to keep. This do in remembrance of me. For as often as you do it, you do show forth, you do preach, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We have a loved one on the deathbed. And they would ask us to do something, no matter how insignificant. And they would ask us to promise to do it. Would we do it? I think we would. We love the individual. Our love for the Lord next to His love for us is as nothing. That was His request. This do in remembrance of me. Why? Because He knew we were a forgetful people. He knew how cold and indifferent we could get, even under the best of circumstances. So that these things had to be continually brought for us. Now as we go on here, this is the journey of Peter. He's about to leave Jerusalem and then go to Caesarea before we get to verse 27. And these two men were discussing that today he could have been set at liberty if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But he appealed to Caesar, why? Y'all remember? Because the Jews had set a plot to slay him. 40 men asked that he would be brought along a journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And along the way, they were planning to do what? They were planning to slay him. And they said they wouldn't eat until they had done it. I wonder if they've eaten yet. Mind you, they took a vow. And the Word of God says if we take a vow, we're to do what? We're to keep it. And these people that get married, excuse me, and figure that they can just walk out of marriage whenever they feel like it, they've taken a vow before the Lord, friend. You're going to answer for it. The child of God should be very careful there, but the lost will answer for it too. Everyone that takes a vow and breaks it is going to answer. Said the Word says, it's better that we did not vow that we would vow and not keep it. All right? The thing here again is if they were to realize what Felix had possibly done, they could have just asked Paul, do you want to go home? But really, they didn't have to send him to Caesar. It was because of these unscrupulous men that he proclaimed or asked to be sent to Caesar. As if he had been sent, it was, if I'm not mistaken, from Jerusalem to Caesarea. They had planned to slay him. All right. And when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. Now we know that a centurion is an officer over 100 men. And the band can be 400 to 600 men. So there could be 4, 5, 6 groups in that band. Now, whether Julius had the 400 men with him or not, we don't know. It's very possible. Because how many men did they have on the ship? 276. This was a freight ship, not a passenger ship. So it's very probable that the 100 soldiers were there with Julius, those that were under his command. The Augustus band was a very prominent band. They think that possibly they were used for very special occasions. A little earlier, we find that Paul was allowed to go and meet with his friends and refresh himself. So undoubtedly, there was at least one of the soldiers with him, because there's no question that Julius understood that there were those that were out to kill Paul. Very possibly, this is the good reason that there were 100 soldiers kept with him as well. Remember when he was sent from Jerusalem to Caesarea, there were 200 and some soldiers, pounding cavalry. After they got to a certain point, the infantry and spearmen went back, and the cavalry went on the rest of the way. Entering into the ship at Adrianetium, we put to sea, or we cast off, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. And one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now the us would include Luke, the physician, Paul, and this Aristarchus, and other groups. And we find that Aristarchus was with Paul right through the situation in Rome. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously treated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because of the winds were contrary. I was hoping to get an overhead, and the places I called didn't have one. That might give you a better idea of where they were traveling. But actually, they were to the south of each of these places because the winds were coming out of the north, down over the hills and the valleys, and in that part of the Mediterranean, very much like the Sea of Galilee, the storms can rise up in a moment's notice. And they were trying to avoid the worst of the winds and have a little bit of protection. And it said, and we came to Myra, a city in Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy. And he put us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarcely were come off Cnidus, the wind not permitting, in other words, the wind was against them, they were fighting the wind all the way. I'm not a sailor, so I don't know just how they use the winds and what they call tacking, to be able to go against the wind. I see our sister laughing back there. She could probably tell me how it works. Under the lee of Crete, off Salmone. and passing it with difficulty, came unto a place which is called Fair Haven, Havens, near to which was the city of Lasea. Now, Lasea was roughly about 5 miles away. But this Fair Havens, though it was a very nice, what would you say, a stopping place, but it was not a harbor. There was no protection for the ships. And the idea of wintering there was very frightful, evidently, for the man that owned the ship and for the captain or that one that was commanding the ship. The possibility of losing it. Ultimately, they lost it anyway. And passing it with difficulty, came unto the place which is called Fair Havens. The difficulty there, again, is the wind. And to put in a winter there, it might be a little rough. You had all of these people on board. There was no way of getting food or supplies other than crossing this 5 miles both ways. And you know, sailors have a tendency to like to be entertained after they've been sea for a long time. So unquestionably, the sailors wanted somewhere that they could pass the time. Now, when the time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, now that fast would be the fast of, I can't think of the word, but it takes place in the latter part of September, first part of October. Because the fast now was already past, we'll let it go at that. Paul admonished them. Paul, remember, had already been in 3 shipwrecks. Paul knew what it was to be at sea. And as we go through here, you find many terms that have to do with nautical or ship work, sea conditions. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now put yourself in the centurion's place. Did you listen to the Apostle Paul? You didn't know who he was, other than the fact that he was possibly an innocent man being blamed for something he hadn't done. Or would you listen to the captain of the ship? Or the owner of the ship? People that had been at sea a long time. Few of these people possibly knew that Paul had spent as much time at sea. Good part of his traveling and all those 3 journeys were back and forth across parts of the Mediterranean. Nevertheless, we find the centurion in verse 11, leave the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, even though Paul had warned them before what might take place. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the greater part advised, very possibly the better part of the sailors and possibly all the people that were on the ship, to depart from there also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there they sailed close by Crete. How does Satan come at us? He comes at us as an angel of light. He doesn't come at us with horns, and a tail, and a pitchfork in his hand. The same thing can happen in an assembly of God's people. People can bring in teachings that are not scriptural. So that we're to be in the book, we're to be like the Bereans, we should be commended like the Bereans. We search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. Paul commended them for that. A few verses I'd like to look at. Luke, the 2nd chapter. As to this word, supposing. Now, when you suppose something, it gives the implication that you don't know, doesn't it? There's as much hoping as knowing. Okay, Luke 2, begin with verse 43. I'll make it 41. Now his parents, this is the Lord, his earthly parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And it came to pass, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Today I'm afraid they might have gotten locked up. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him, all because they supposed it. They didn't search into the matter to see if it were true that he was with them. And it came to pass that after 3 days, 3 days of searching, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed. They were astounded at his understanding and answers. This is a 12-year-old. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he took on human form, never ceased being God. You find in Hebrews, the first chapter, third verse, that he upheld what? All things by the word of his power. If while he was a child, or even when his mother was carrying him, if he hadn't upheld all things by the word of his power, what do you think would have happened to the universe? It would have been an utter chaos. It says all things, not some. All things were upheld by the word of his power. And these men were these elders. These were the wise men of the land, the leaders of the land. And when they saw him, they were astonished, his earthly mother and foster father. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? Real father. And they understood not a saying which he spoke unto them. But we find he went back to Nazareth. And he behaved as a perfect young man. All right, another portion. In Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark 6 and verse 45. And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And the Lord sends us to do something. He'll give us the strength or the power to do it. No one will stop us. God's servant will not be stopped when God sends them to do a specific service. And he went, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in the rowing. He sees us with all of our problems as well as our joys here in this scene. Rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by them. He made out as though he would pass by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They were terrified. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Because of their supposition, they feared. When we have problems, just go to the Word of God. See what God has to say on the matter. And in Acts, the 16th chapter, And let's start with verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, this was after the earthquake, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they, not one of them, both of them together, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Now that doesn't mean that the house and family would automatically be saved, but that they would have a greater opportunity of being saved because the word of God was there amongst them. Verse 4, chapter 27. And when we had put to sea, excuse me, I'm farther ahead here. Make it verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. It means a nor'easter. Even here today, a nor'easter is a fierce storm. Seamen hate to see it take place. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we just let the wind take her. And running under the lee of a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to secure the boat. That is the small boat. That's another term for it. Lifeboat. We are on the big ships. The big ships today have them on the sides, of course, where they can drop them down. And that day they were towed behind. In such a storm, it was brought and lifted up onto the main boat, that they would have it there in case something went bad. And they used helps, undergirding the ships, ropes or cables. Remember, the ships were made of wood, to help hold it together, to take the battering of the storm. Now, how they got them under there, I don't know, but we had some sea people here that might be able to tell us something about that. Fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they struck sail, and so were driven. In other words, they wanted to be driven out of that area. And being exceedingly tossed with tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They, that is, the ship's crew. And the third day, we. Ship's crew as well as the passengers. Cast out with their own hands the tackle of the ship. Now, that would be the extra tackle. Things that were there for an emergency if need be. As it was, the emergency they needed was to get the weight off of the ship. They were still keeping the weight of the grain, of course. That was the paying matter for the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I've got a little note here. Humanly speaking, it was a hopeless situation. There was never an hour in which he, that is Paul, became despondent. Never a situation in which he lost heart. You and I always say that. No matter what the situation, we should be looking to the Lord. Not to ourselves or those things that are around about us. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Man's extremity is what? God's opportunity. A time for God to show his strength. A time for God to show what he's able to do. But after being long without food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not chosen, or have loosed rather, from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. It was a gentle or a mild rebuke. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship." There was safety and security there. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." That's what you and I should believe. But again, we think of Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." We take God at his word, not only as to our salvation, but everything in our lives. Time is about run out. I have a whole number of verses I wanted to use. But however, we must be cast upon a certain island, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down the Adria, about midnight, the sailors deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, it's not like today where they have radar, and if you're under the water, they have sonar. They had their ears. Very possibly they thought they heard the surf smashing on the beaches against the rocks. They felt they were near some land or some country. And normally in life we find the same thing. The greatest darkness is before dawn. And they sounded. In other words, they dropped a line with markings on it and found it to be 20 fathoms. That could be 120 to 140 feet. And when they had gone a little farther, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, or 90, or 105 feet. Then, fearing lest they should fall upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, that's the lifeboat, into the sea under pretense as though they would cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." You find here a spiritual wealth warfare as well as a physical one. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall away. So now the sailors have to stay with the ship. Why did they have to keep the sailors? Undoubtedly it was a good-sized ship. The Mayflower. Anybody remember how many people were on the Mayflower? It was nowhere near the number that was on this ship. And this ship was many hundreds of years before the Mayflower's time. So undoubtedly the ship was packed with people, plus the load of the grain or wheat. As the sailors were about to flee, down verse 31, Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the rope of the boat, let her fall away, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Now, I don't know about you folks, but if I'd gone 14 days without eating, I think I'd be in pretty sad straits. This tells you how terrible the storm must have been. And these men were fighting to keep the ship afloat, saving their lives. They could take a few minutes and get a bite to eat. So Paul spoke to them as to their physical health. Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." How many times have we been in a restaurant sometime and there's quite a crowd, maybe some quite boisterous? How many times do we bow our heads in front of them all? Something to think about. God, we're ashamed of us. What would we be? A number of us know J. Boyd Nicholson. We knew him with the Lord now. Son Jabe is the one that runs Folio Press. But all of us know Raymond Zander. And when Raymond was a young speaker and new out in the work, they were at a big restaurant. The place was packed. And Jay Boyd got up and he prayed for the whole restaurant. Raymond said he felt like getting under the table. You know, there wasn't a person that said peep about it. I dare say a good part of them are thankful that he did it. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. Sure, they'd put in some food in their bodies. Before, rather than go to the end here, I'll get a little story about a boxer. A number of us know who he was. We were at a big tournament. And the man that beat him shouldn't have beat him. This young man should have knocked him out early part of the boxing match. And I couldn't figure what in the world is wrong with Donald. When it was over, I asked him, I said, when did you eat? Well, this was quite, was at 11 o'clock at night. He hadn't eaten until 5 o'clock that morning. All that time without eating. He said he had heard that a hungry fighter was a good fighter. No, I don't know. What does it mean by a hungry fighter? He's a guy that wants to win. A guy that wants to be the champion. He took it that it was literal food. That food is your fuel. I asked him, I said, Donald, I said, if you took the bus and you put 1 gallon of gasoline in it, do you think you could have ridden from Richmond to Washington, because it took place in Washington, and then gone back to Richmond again? Well, that's what was taking place with these men, only it wasn't one day. They went 14 days, nothing to eat. And now they get a little bite to eat, and it says that they were, what? And after having obtained help from God, they continued that day witnessing, I'm on the wrong chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. They also took some food. They were all in the ship 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, and that's all of them, and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now they had nothing. When they got rid of the anchors, they didn't pull the anchors up. They cut them off. It's like you and I as sons and daughters of God. Anything in our life, it's a drag. Should be cut off or put to the side. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love wherewith thou hast loved us. We can see, we can understand the shortcomings of each of us. Sometimes if we look in the mirror, we think that we're so much. And then when the pressure is put on, we find out just what we are. We can find how weak we are, whether others see it or not. We know. Our God knows. And yet his loving arms are about each son and daughter. Each one who's put his or her trust in himself. As we go out into everyday life, this coming week, if our Lord be not come, and certainly each of us should be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We walk and live in such a way to bring glory to himself. Again, we think of those that have been laid aside with illness. Thy mind and will that they might be raised up. Thank you for those that have been journeying and have returned to us safely. These things we ask in his name and for his sake.